Now we begin our meeting by singing hymn number 64. Hymn number 64. I'd like to make a comment or two first. About 30 years ago, I was in the Buena Park meeting room when they had the afternoon meetings in the women's clubhouse. And after the meeting, as I walked down the street, a sister sitting in the car said, "Brother Lundeen, I want to ask you a question. Will you tell me what heaven is like?" Now, that sister had been breaking bread in Burbank for, I suppose, 30 or 40 years, perhaps, at least 30 years. What a question. "Would you please tell me what heaven is like?" Oh, beloved, she was in heaven a few days later. I wonder if you and I have been alerted to the fact, beloved, that we'll soon be home. Another incident that I happen to know about. Just before the meeting started, on an occasion, a brother looked over and he saw a sister had her hymn book opened on her knee to this hymn that I'm suggesting we sing. And immediately, without any hesitation, he announced that hymn. "Oh, bright and blessed scenes where sin can never come, whose sight our longing spirit weans from earth where yet we roam." Both of those sisters were in the glory just a short time after that. And you and I are not too sure we won't be there today. And so that question, what is heaven like, has occupied me some, and I'd like to speak a little of it this afternoon, what heaven is like. I don't have to say too much because we've already been singing in the children's meeting what heaven is like. Many around the throne of God in heaven will many children sing. In fact, what was sung in those children's hymns almost cover the subject that I have before me. And we were singing this morning about the children's bread. And that's what we're going to speak of this afternoon. And so it'll really be a continuation of the children's meeting. Shall we sing, "O Bright and Blessed Scenes," number 64.
Blessed scenes where
thank you.
turn to Genesis 24, verse 61. Genesis 24, verse 61. And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way, and Isaac came from the way of the well La-Hai-Roi, that is, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. For he dwelt in the south, or pleasant country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, we haven't time to linger long on these scriptures, but to call attention to certain things that I think would be of help to us for the moment. And I'm thinking about the expression, The camels are coming. The camels are coming. Now, this is where we are this afternoon, beloved. Just on the verge of meeting our Isaac, and we're on the camels. The camels of that are that provision that was made by Abraham through his servant Isaac, to provide a bride for Isaac. He had the right number of camels, no more than he needed, but just the right number. And the full provision was there. If you read the story carefully, we haven't time. Full provision. So that the servant could bring her all the way to Isaac. Now, Abraham's servant had everything. He's a type of the Spirit of God. He had everything that's needed. And this is a comfort to our hearts, that the servant has everything that's needed to bring us home to our Isaac. Now, we have an expression here we don't see much of earlier in this book. At the close, it says, and he loved her. And he loved her. Now, these are things that are very important in connection with the subject we have this afternoon. He loved her. We find that in glory, in heaven, after faith and hope are over, then love will abide alone. It's that necessary element of heaven, but it's also that necessary element here. In the home, among brethren, in the assembly, it's that which binds together. It's that which produces joy. Without it, there is none. There is none. And so we find the time of meeting here. The camels are coming. And I want you to notice where Isaac is at eventide. He's out in the field. He's watching. Rebekah was watching. And she inquires, who is this man coming to meet us? You know, in the 12th chapter of Luke, we have two expressions more, but I'm thinking of waiting and watching. And there's a special reward in each case. Those who wait for him will open the door for him when he comes. Those who are watching, oh, beloved, he's going to seat them at the table, and then he's going to gird himself and serve. That's a part of the atmosphere of heaven. Oh, what a day that will be when the Lord Jesus, our precious Savior, will wait on his people because he loves them so. He wants to wait on them. Has he done this before? Yes, he's up there now doing that very thing. Did he before that? Oh, yes. He went to Calvary's cross and he shed his precious blood to serve, to provide that you and I might have eternal life through the shedding of his precious blood. And so we have here the time of meeting. It's like we have in 1 Thessalonians when the shout is given, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those that are living and remain will all be caught up together. And now I want to turn to a passage in 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now the verses I'm reading, dear brethren, are verses that we do well to meditate on. We can't spend much time on them this afternoon because we'd like to give a little outline. But just think of this. Changed. Changed. All that we are passing through now, everything will be changed. And the changes, perhaps you'll notice more of, but just like he is, we're going to be changed to be like him. Won't that be wonderful? Have you ever meditated on this? Have you made it your own? Or is it just a part of the truth, in the volume of truth that you've gained over the years? You know, beloved, if you and I don't enjoy the truth, we don't have it. We don't have it. Because if we enjoy it, we'll walk in it. The truth that is in thee, in that thou walkest in truth. That's in the Epistle of John. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Oh, what a moment that will be. Did it ever occur to you that all this can take place at this very moment? The tremendous change that will take place. But let's go on to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Verse 27. Well, we'll read a part of the 25th verse first. Middle of the verse, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't know that I can say, but I suggest this, beloved, that when Christ gave himself for the church, he gave all that he is as man. All that he is. It wasn't simply that he laid his life down. He gave himself for you and me. Doesn't this reach our consciences? How much have we returned in this? Has there been the return of this very thing to Christ? Self? There are many scriptures that could be presented from the Gospels. Self. The denying of self completely. Not denying something, but self. Christ gave himself for us. And then he's working. He has set a perfect object before our hearts. And the washing of the water by the word. Because we shall be up there, beloved, what is formed in us now by the Spirit. The washing of water by the word. But the point I want to call attention particularly to in this passage is that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. There's a time coming when the Lord Jesus is going to present the church to himself. In the 40th Psalm, we have the book, the volume of the book. It's referred to in the 10th of Hebrews. And what's it all about? A man, the man Christ Jesus. And what about that man? Lo, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Do you know what that meant for him? It meant that he had to go to Calvary's cross and die so that all of God's counsels might be fulfilled. And we find in connection with those counsels, his delights were with the sons of men. And you and I have been brought into the blessing of that volume of the book that is referred to in the 40th Psalm. The blessings of it. And so, there are so many types in the Old Testament. There are several of the bride. We had one. But there's another one that I'd like to mention because we'll refer to it in a moment. And that's Abigail. Now, what does her name mean? Notice it. Joy of the Father. Did you know, dear fellow Christian, that you are the joy of the Father? Oh, you say, yes, I know I'm saved through the blood of Christ and I'm going to heaven. I say, do you know that you are the joy of the Father? God will not stop until he has his own heart satisfied. He's going to have children in his presence. You are the joy of the Father. And beside what Abigail refers to is the bride at home in the Father's house. Joy of the Father at home in the Father's house. That's what's ahead of us. Have we time to meditate on these things? Are we going to suddenly leave this world, go into something that we know nothing about? Or are we already crossing the threshold in spirit? And the enjoyment and anticipation of what will be ours for all eternity. Now we have the person of Christ presented to us here. And he's speaking of the church, the glorious church. He's going to present it to himself. It belongs to him. The Father has provided it. The Spirit has brought it across the desert on the camels, as it were. Those means by which you and I have been brought to that moment when we'll hear the shout. Whatever the camels may suggest to you. And now he's going to present it to himself. How? Well, the master workmanship. The master workmanship. Oh, what a day that will be. And he's going to have his bride just the way he wants that bride. The bride isn't spoken of in Ephesians. You get probably more of the bride in the Old Testament than you do in the New. But this is the bride. Yes, this is the bride. It's a glorious church, though, mentioned here. Without spot or wrinkle. No, there won't be any wrinkles. Some of us have a few wrinkles, but there won't be any up there. Some of us have spots. There won't be any up there. None. They'll be gone. But it also says, or any such thing, they shall be holy and without blemish. Nothing but what is holy will ever enter those scenes of glory. And oh, how this reaches into our consciences, beloved, when we think of what we will be up there. Is there an exercise in our souls as to what we are here in the practical sense every day? And that's the intent, I believe, of the Spirit of God, to open these things to us. Now we'll turn to another passage. We'll turn to the book of Revelation. The 21st chapter. Now the first 8 verses I'm not going to read because for the moment that speaks of the eternal state and in connection with the earth. But we have the millennial day in this chapter and the next. They really are connected down through the possibly the 8th verse of the 22nd. Sixth verse. But we have a millennial scene, but in heaven. In heaven. The first 8 verses are the eternal state on the earth, particularly. But in this 21st chapter, in the 9th verse, and there came unto me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and so on. You know, in the book of Revelation, the first 3 chapters, especially the 2nd and 3rd, we have the churches mentioned. It's a subject all its own. But there we have the overcomers. And in the midst of all the ruin, particularly the ruin connected with each period, of course, but there were 2 exemptions possibly where there's not so much said about ruin. But all the way through, we find that even though everything outside spoke of the enemy's work, yet God was working and there was a little remnant and there was an overcomer. And in the case of each overcomer, there was a special blessing. But now in the 22nd chapter, and he showed me a pure. Let's read it slowly. Pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. There we have the Lamb again. Seems like the Lamb is everywhere, isn't he? Oh, how precious. But the one who did all the work. In the fifth chapter, it's the Lamb who is the one who's able to open those seals of judgment. But now that the Spirit of God is bringing us into a different scene here. It's the Lamb. And it's connected now with a river. A river has a fixed course with a fixed purpose. It's on the move. What is it? It's life. Eternal life. It's still Jesus. Couldn't be anything else. He is the author of life. It's not a literal river, but it's a river. It's what it presents to us, the thought of river. It's refreshment flowing in fixed channels with a purpose. And that is eternal in its character. It's what will be found through all those long, endless days of eternity. And in it, there's a street or a plaza, whatever you'd like. It's a place of communion. And there's the tree of life. And you'll notice, I want to call your attention to it, it's in the midst, just like it was this morning. We'll never get away from that person in the midst, and we don't want to. And that for all eternity. Jesus. Jesus. You get his name here. I, Jesus. I, Jesus. The same one that walked the shores of Galilee, healed the sick and cleansed the lepers. Same person, Jesus. But this is a pure river. Oh, what a change, beloved. We're going through the very impurity of this world. All around us. As you drive down the highways, you can't take your eye off the wheel before you see a sign of something that would take your heart right down to the bottom again, if you're occupied with it. But here we have something where no defilement will ever enter. You know how good it is, beloved, to be away for a day or two as we have here, to have nothing before us but Christ. That which is pure, it'll be every day up there. And there won't be any night there at all. Never again will there be night or darkness or sorrow. There never was sorrow in heaven. Water of life, clear as crystal. And one of the things that impresses me in this is that everything will be open. No secrets. Now, I say that with reserve because there is a secret, and that's the white stone. That's a little secret between our souls and the Lord himself. But outside of that, there are no secrets. Everything is open and clear. Oh, what a day. And you know, dear ones, if we were asked one another this afternoon, if we were to divulge the secrets of our hearts, it wouldn't be very profitable, would it? But there won't be anything like that up there. No, it'll all be gone forever. Forever. What a day and what a condition that we're brought into. Perhaps today, oh, brethren, we're going home. And every indication of it. We're living in the days of Sodom, the days of Gomorrah. We're living in the days of Noah. In many ways, we see it. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the time. We're living in it. Pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, if the Lamb wasn't there, it'd be a throne of judgment. But no, it's the throne of God and the Lamb. Now, when you think of God, you think of nature. And everything that has to do with that nature, that divine nature, and everything that has to do with redemption's work, the Lamb, is what our souls will enjoy and rest upon forever, because we'll have that very nature in heaven. We have it now. Now we have the fruit. And that's what we're going to feed on for eternity. Each month, here at the millennial scene yet, but it still will be for all eternity. It's Christ. Do you want anything else? The children of Israel wanted to get something beside manna, and they almost choked on it, didn't they? Yes. God let them have it. Granted their desire and sent leanness to their souls. We sing that little hymn, "Nothing but Christ is on we tread." The gift of God, God's living bread. I'm not quoting it exactly. Is it true? Or do we just sing it? Oh, that God would cause us to search our hearts, beloved. The reality of all that lies ahead of us. The reality of the path we're walking in now and the profession that we make. May it be real with us. And it says here, healing of the nations comes in. We can't speak of all these things. No more curse. Throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Servants shall serve him. What a service. It'll be the same service we're doing now down here. It'll be that service that he's occupied with through that millennial day, bringing souls in. That glory. Because the gospel of the kingdom will be preached until the end of that millennial day. And there'll be souls brought in until that time. And so there'll be the administration of it from heaven. And they shall see his face. It was once marred more than any man's. And what will it remind us of? Our redemption. And throughout that long eternity, whatever else we enjoy, we will enjoy the fact that he is the Lamb that washed all our sins away. Name in the forehead, we belong to him. And as we walk through the courts of heaven, angels or men, whoever sees, they'll see that name, his name, in our foreheads. Sometimes we're ashamed to put it there now. It's sad, isn't it? Sad. It won't be then. It won't be then. But now I want to turn, I'd like to spend more time on this, but I can't. Time's up. Ephesians 3. There are two prayers in Ephesians, as most of you know. And one is particularly connected with God, and the other with the Father. The one has much to do with the outward glory of Christ and that line of things, as you have at the end of the first chapter. But in the third chapter, we have that which has to do with the inner man. And that is connected with the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. Now, our life up there is in the spirit. It is now. But we still have these bodies of clay. We still are restricted. But the day will be here very soon when we'll be at full liberty. Not only to express ourselves fully, but to go with our blessed Savior in that great inheritance the Father's given him, in companionship with him, out over that vast inheritance that he created as God, that the Father has given him as man. We're going with him as his companion. We're going to enjoy it all. And that's wonderful, the outward glory. And it's been said that glory is excellence in display. And that may be true. But it's excellence as well, not in display. And that excellence not in display, beloved, has to do with the subject that characterized that vast eternity, love. Love. If you were told to explain it, you couldn't do it, but you can enjoy it. Are we up to this in our hearts, beloved? Are we up to it? We better be. We're going home. And that very soon. Love. Let's read of it. He says, in the 11th verse, he speaks of the purpose of the ages. Another translation I'm reading. All purpose in Christ, Jesus our Lord. And then he says, 14th verse, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Now we have the Father. Not nature as in the first, but now relationship and the children of our Lord Jesus Christ, full name and title, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Families, beloved, families. Isn't that nice? Families. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now we're in the scene of glory. The riches of his glory. It's connected with love. Love. Get it? Lay hold of it. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. How? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's right now. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, I'll read it a little different. In order, that ye may be fully able to apprehend with all saints, that's the whole body of Christ, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that ye might be filled to all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Scripture speaks of knowledge. There are different words, I understand. I don't know Greek, but I understand there are different words for knowledge. There is a word for knowledge that supposes, like we have today, I say I know that this room is full of chairs and people, but that knowledge will all pass away. But then when I say I know whom I have believed, that's a little different, isn't it? Oh, how precious. But dear friends, this afternoon, there's something that surpasses knowledge. What's that? Let's read it again. And to know the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Which surpasseth knowledge. That you might be filled to all. Not part. That's not eternity. All the fullness of God. To all the fullness of God. It should read. Think of it. Our hearts can't lay hold of it, can we? We can't reach it. But oh, how good to meditate on it. To make it our own. Now he that does exceedingly abundantly anything we can ask or think, is he talking about providing groceries every day? No. He's talking about heavenly and spiritual things, and particularly the character of that heavenly scene that he's bringing before us here. But he's talking about the enjoyment of it now. That's the point here. The enjoyment in our hearts of these precious things. And what is the depth and the height and the breadth and the length? What's he speaking of? I don't know if it isn't love. Because that's the subject. And that'll be the subject for all eternity. Love. Love. Faith will be gone up there. Hope will be gone. Love will abide alone. Now, does it make its impression upon us down here? And does it cause us to love one another? Do our affections go out to Christ in such a measure that as we come together in Lord's Day morning, we bring our baskets of first fruits? We bring the ointments and the spices. I know I've run over time, but remember, beloved, he gets the first fruits. Are we denying him his portion? I'm sure if our hearts are occupied with his thoughts towards us, which are very good, that it'll have its effect on a return to him from our hearts. And shouldn't it be so? Oh, worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain for one who has this hope. And yet the tentacles of this earth lay hold of us in such power. Why? Because your heart and mind has to be filled with something. It'll either be Christ or the tinsels of this world. And so mine. And may it be Christ.